Galatians. We just started the little book of Galatians. By the way, not this coming Sunday, but the following Sunday, we'll probably be starting in the first hour the Gospel of John. Now, I've never taught the Gospel of John, and I've never gone into a deep study of the Gospel of John. I started several weeks ago to study verse by verse and going through it, and what a wonderful book to study. If you've never studied 1 John, I just encourage you to either listen to it over the internet or get the CD or whatever to study with me on this book, because it is an amazing book. I'm told that it's shallow enough for babies to swim in, but large enough or deep enough for elephants to drown in. And a lot of theologians have drowned in the book of the Gospel of John, because it has such depth to it. You can read it like a child can read the book, but theologians have stumbled and staggered through that book to get the depth of it, and you never really reach the depth of it. And I spent I don't know how many weeks just studying the little phrase "in the beginning." What does that mean? So anyway, we're in Galatians chapter 1 right now. We're just looking at Paul's introduction. By the way, if you haven't read Miles Stanford's book on spiritual walk, I can't remember. What is it? Oh, it's Green Letters, yeah, but the title is Spiritual Walk. I'm not sure how it's entitled. But the Green Letters, if you haven't read it lately, I would suggest that you get a copy and read it. It's an amazing book. I keep going back to it because I keep finding little things, and I found this. I thought it was good. What'd you tell me about today? And mushrooms grow in 30 days, and oak trees take years and 100 years to grow. And that's true with believers. Grow up, but you don't really have anything. It takes years and years and years to get the roots and to get the ability to stand in all of life's difficulties and joys that come to us, to be able to stand firm and against the winds and the sun and the rain and all those things. You have to have the roots deep. It takes years and years and years for those roots to grow deep. And we need to be rooted and grounded in our Lord Jesus Christ, because that will sustain us through all the difficult times that we have. These are simple, but just personal testimony, just to let you know, through the things that have happened in my life, I've really never lost the joy of the Lord. It's just amazing the way that God works. And he brings difficult times in, and I can count it all joy when I fall into various trials, and I can count it all joy when the times are good. So I'm not taking any credit for that. Don't misunderstand. This is all of God's doing, but it takes years. I'm going on getting old. I won't tell you. You all know how old I am, so I don't have to tell you. But I'm getting older, and the older I get, the more I'm convinced that God has worked in my life in such a marvelous way. I can't but help but praise him for what he's done in through all of this. So I'll stop preaching to you about my own life. Let's talk about Paul. Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 1. He told you that his apostleship has been challenged. What right does he have to tell us what we're to do? Judaizers, the law has been around for millenniums, and the law is given by God, and it was given on Mount Sinai to Moses, and Moses the leader of the people, and here comes the Apostle Paul saying that you don't need the law. The law was only a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and now it's by grace through faith that we're saved. And you don't need circumcision. You don't have to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. And you don't have to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to have a spiritual life. And the Jews the hair just stood up on the back of their head. They're really upset at Paul. Even the believing Jews are upset at Paul. And we looked at it in Acts chapter 15, that they still thought that it's all right to preach the grace and be saved by grace, but certainly you have to keep the law of Moses and to be circumcised in order to have the full depth of the Christian experience. And Paul left Asia Minor, and Judaizers come in behind him and are telling the people that Paul may have gotten a little bit of it right, but it's not right. You still have to keep the law of Moses, and you have to be circumcised. And he goes back to Jerusalem, and he had this big fight in Jerusalem over this thing of grace. And he decides to go back on his second trip. But before he does, before even the Jerusalem council, he sits down and concerned for the believers back in Asia Minor, in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe. And so he pens this letter to the churches in Galatia. Galatia is Asia Minor, if you please, a part of Asia Minor. And he pens this letter. And first thing he does is he defends his apostleship. I'm an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not by men. Men didn't appoint me. I didn't have any council get together and appoint me to be an apostle. There was no man or no instrument of humanity that was appointed me to be an apostle. I was thinking about this week, and in my own life, you know a little bit of the story of me going to the seminary, and I never wanted to preach. That was the last thing I wanted to do. Two things I didn't want to do when I became a Christian is I didn't want to be a missionary and I didn't want to preach. Now, I could do anything else, but don't ask me to do those two things. I ended up teaching, as you know, and God gave me, I believe, the gift of teaching, and I have some ability in that area. Been teaching for a good number of years and have some fruit as a result of that. So I've seen God's hand in that. But you know what? To preach in front of you and to perform the weddings and to do the funerals and so on, you have to be an ordained or a licensed minister. You just can't get up and do it. And I was licensed by the Bible Church in Mount Joy many years ago. And there was men in that church that recognized me. I'd spoken in that church a number of times, and they recognized that God had given me a gift. And so they laid hands on me and they licensed me to preach the gospel. No man laid hands on the Apostle Paul. No one decided that maybe this man has a gift and maybe he could be an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. No man could do that to Paul. Paul says, I didn't receive it of men. Neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. It's interesting in that passage of Scripture, you've heard me say this before, there are two negatives in the Greek. There are two ways of saying something in the negative, not, if you please, or no. One is ou, and the other is may. May is a very light form of saying, no, I don't want to do that. Or you would say something like this, it always has a conditional attached to it. I will go if the weather's nice. Or I will not go if she's going to be there. So there's a condition there. I will go, but if she's there or he's there, I won't go. And if I were to say that, I would use the little Greek negative may. It's M-E, if you please. Like I would say B, but it's may. And the other is ook, it's O-U. And that's a very strong negative. I am not going to go, regardless of the circumstances. I don't care if it rains, I don't care if it snows, I'm not going. I don't care if the sun's shining, I'm not going. It's a definite no. And when Paul uses the negative in this verse, neither by man nor by a man, he uses that strong negative. No way did anyone appoint me from humanity. I didn't need to be licensed. I didn't need to be ordained by some men laying their hands upon me. God gave me my apostleship. I was appointed by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know what? There's no other man that could ever say that. Peter couldn't say that. John couldn't say that. James couldn't say that. You go down through all 12 of them. None of them could say that they were appointed by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul was. He was appointed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And I left you last week with the fact that I asked you how many apostles there were, and all of you said 12, and I said, no, there's 13. And I want to just show you a couple of verses this morning. I started in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. So if you want to look at, open your Bibles at Acts chapter 6, verse 2. This is after the day of Pentecost, after Matthias has been chosen to replace Judas. And in Acts chapter 2, now this is before the salvation of the apostle Paul. And notice what Acts says, then the twelve apostles called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. You know the story. This is shortly after the day of Pentecost. And the church has grown and they're serving the tables. And Matthias is included in the 12 and the 12. Paul wasn't even saved at that time. Then if you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 5. Let me flip this up for you so you can follow in this. Looking at the salutation. Here we are. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5. I don't have that down there. I'm sorry about that. Have those all filed up. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 5, Paul says this, that he was seen by Cephas, then the 12. In other words, he said he was seen by Peter, but then he was seen by all the 12 of them together, all at once. Who are those 12? Well, Paul wasn't saved at the time. So it couldn't include Paul. It had to include Matthias. I have Revelation chapter 21, verse 14 written down here. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and them were the name of the 12 apostles. The 12 apostles includes Matthias. By the way, how do I know that's true? Do you think the scriptures would enter in something that wasn't true? You see, the fact that it's written, the 12, gives credence to the fact that Matthias was the 12th apostle. Now, Paul looked at himself as an apostle who was born out of time. I mean, it wasn't his time. Let me read verses 7 through 9 of 1 Corinthians 15 for you. It says, after that he was seen of James. Now, there's a question of who James is here. It could be the Lord's half-brother. Probably it was James the apostle, but it could be his half-brother. And then of all the apostles, all 12 of them together. Then the last he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. In other words, Paul says, I wasn't one of them. I wasn't one of them. For I am the least of the apostles who am not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So identifying himself as an apostle is not unusual for Paul. But in Galatians chapter 1, when he introduces himself in his very opening words, Paul, an apostle, not by men, not of men, but by the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, by God the Father who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Paul's concern and his major concern is that his credentials as an apostle and having the authority to establish churches and having the authority to preach a gospel of grace had to be held. It had to be firm in the minds of the people. His claim to apostleship was not predicated, by the way, by anyone appointing him. It didn't matter to Paul whether anyone recognized him as an apostle, except the fact that he wanted to preach the gospel of grace, and his apostleship did not depend upon being appointed. If no one accepted his apostleship, it did not change the fact. See, you could throw me out of this church this morning. You could say, we don't want you anymore. And I could leave this church. You know what? It would not negate the gift that God had given me. My gift comes from God, not from man. It's recognized by man and must be recognized by men in order to propagate or to use my gift. But I don't need your approval to say, well, God gave me the gift of teaching. I don't need anyone to appoint me as such. And Paul didn't need anyone to appoint him as an apostle. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that appointed him to an apostleship. And whether they recognized it or whether they accepted it or not, it really didn't matter. He was still an apostle. He was an apostle to the Gentiles, as Peter and the other apostles were apostles to the Jews, and they ministered basically to the Jews. Didn't mean that they didn't go out among the Gentiles, but their main ministry was to the Jews in Jerusalem. Paul's was to go into all the world and preach the gospel, which he did. See, when Paul says, by and came, but by, see, you notice the verse, but by the Lord Jesus, but by God who raised Jesus Christ from the dead. The word but there is Allah. That stands in contrast. It's a very strong contrast. Not by men, not of man, but, strong contrast, but by God. God appointed me. He did it through the Lord Jesus Christ. His apostleship was a heavenly origin. It was from God the Father and the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So he's establishing himself. He wants the people to understand this. I didn't go back to Jerusalem when I was saved, and they said, well, Paul, we're going to make you an apostle. That came through the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, this is the only, in this verse, it's the only place, only direct mention of the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this epistle. When you read the rest of Galatians, you don't find the resurrection mentioned at all. It seems to me this emphasizes the fact that this event, that God, through Jesus Christ, called the Apostle Paul to be an apostle, was very important to Paul. He was not called during the Lord's ministry, but after his death and after his resurrection. He's the only apostle called by the resurrected Lord Jesus. His encounter on the road to Damascus made a unique claim on him. You remember in 9:15 it says this, Ananias came to, or the Lord came to Ananias and told him what he was to say. And so he goes to Saul and he says, go thy way, for this is the Lord speaking to Ananias. You go your way, for he, that is Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. And then in Romans chapter 11, verse 13, he says, for I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry. I don't retreat from it. I mean, it doesn't matter what people say about me. It doesn't matter what I've gone through. I'm not retreating. God called me to be an apostle, and I magnify my ministry. And yet, you know, in Paul's heart, if you, I really like to learn what Paul thinks sometimes. And you know, sometimes you get it, but there's so much that we don't know about the Apostle Paul. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 8 and 9, he writes these words, then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles who is not worthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church. He never really felt worthy. He really never felt that he was worthy to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amazing. I don't know how you feel as a congregation. God's given you gifts, spiritual gifts to minister, and some of you retreat from it. You're afraid to use it. Maybe you don't feel worthy to use it. Listen, if God's given you a gift, you ought to use that gift. That gift didn't depend on Paul's worthiness, his human worthiness. See, God gave it to him. He gave it to him to use and to minister to people. God gave you a spiritual gift to use and to minister to people. You find that gift. You discover that gift and you exercise that gift, just as the Apostle Paul did. It will change your life. It changed the Apostle Paul's life. So the emphasis on this whole thing is that it didn't come from human beings. There was no organization. There was no group that appointed me. There was no one important in my life. You know, it wasn't Barnabas. Barnabas sought me out, and he brought me down to Antioch and introduced me to the people there, and those people recognized that Barnabas and I were being moved by the Spirit to go on a missionary trip, but my gift wasn't dependent upon them. It wasn't Ananias. I mean, Ananias told me what God had called me to do, but he didn't get any authority from Ananias. His authority as an apostle came from the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, who met him on the road to Damascus. And he stands on that. You know, normally when you talk about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, it gives some credence to something. The gospel, which was declared, and the resurrection recognized, or through the resurrection, Jesus Christ was proven to be the Son of God. Romans chapter 1 verse 4, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, or out of the dead, or out of the dead. It was out from among the dead that Jesus Christ was raised, and it was that one who came out of the dead, out from among the dead, and he appointed me. So my authority stands on that foundation. But I want you to know that I, Paul, am writing to you, and I want you to know that there are others who stand with me. I do not stand alone. And if you notice in verse 2, it says, all the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia. All the brethren with me. You know what's glaringly missing? One name. What name do you think that might be? He's writing to the churches of Galatia. Who founded the churches in Galatia? Who went on the first missionary journey? Remember, it was three. It was Paul, Barnabas, and John Mark. John Mark turned back in the island of Cyprus. Barnabas went up, and Paul and Barnabas established the churches of Galatia. Now he's writing to them. Isn't it interesting that Barnabas is not mentioned? You would think that Paul would send greetings from Barnabas. Why do you think he didn't? Think about that for a second. Why didn't Paul include Barnabas' name? There's a reason for that. Do you remember when Paul and Barnabas were at Antioch and Peter came up with some other brethren? What did Barnabas do when they were eating dinner? Barnabas withdrew himself from the table with other believers. He didn't stand firm on the gospel by grace and grace alone. He didn't stand firm. He couldn't confirm it. And Paul says, I'm not going to include him. I don't think Barnabas was offended. I think Barnabas understood that. Now, there was a sharp dissension between Paul and Barnabas, but it wasn't over this letter. It was over his nephew, John Mark. Barnabas wanted to take John Mark and go with them, and Paul says, no way. If he couldn't stand firm on the truth, in light of all the troubles they were going through, what makes you think that he's going to be able to confirm the souls when we go on this second missionary journey? And that's why they went. They wanted to go see how they were doing and confirm them and make sure they're standing in the faith and to share with them that they're going to go through life with tribulations and problems and persecution. And you need to stand firm. You know, Barnabas didn't stand firm on the gospel. John Mark didn't stand firm on the gospel. Why would I ever include him? See, Paul had not stood firm against legalism, if you please. Paul succumbed to the legalism of the Jews. You can't associate with a Gentile. You can't eat with a Gentile. You can't eat the food the Gentiles eat. And here Paul and Barnabas are eating, and then Barnabas withdraws himself. My goodness, what a legalist he is, right? He couldn't stand there and say, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I'm not under law. Now in Galatia, there were Judaizers who were trying to put the people under law. I'm not going to include Barnabas in this, in my letter. But I'll tell you, there are people who stand with me. Who stand with me. Literally, the Greek says this, and the with me all brethren. The with me all brethren. The emphasis on with me. With me. There are people who stand with me. There are brethren with me. They stand with me. I don't stand alone. The emphasis again is the with me brethren. The with me brethren. Those who stand with. The fact, Paul's apostleship, and I said this before, stands regardless of whether others accept it or not. You see, the people in Antioch were excited of Paul's missionary journey. They sent him out, and when they came back, they were all excited about it. They wanted to hear all the facts, all the details. I'll go to men's breakfast, and I'll come home, and my wife says, what happened at breakfast? Tell me who was there, and tell me what everyone said. And I said, well, there were 9 of us there. And? What do you mean, and? Well, what did you discuss? Well, John brought the devotional this morning. And? I mean, it's like, you can't get it out of me. And I said, I don't remember. And when Paul and Barnabas got back, the church was so excited to listen to the stories. I mean, can you imagine the people thought they were gods that come down to visit with them? Can you imagine that Paul was stoned and left for dead? I mean, all these things that were going on, and they're excited to hear all these facts. And they stood with Paul and Barnabas. Oh, they'd love to hear that story. The successes and the hardships, they're all there. They need to be voiced. They need to be told. The Christian life is not all the good things. There's some bad things that come to us. There's some hard things that come to us. And we need to know it. We sort of, we want to hide it. We don't want to tell anyone of our weaknesses and our hurts and our pains. But we need to hear it. We need to hear how even that Paul was stoned, that he got up and he went down to Derbe and he preached the gospel down there. And they need to hear that when he got done with preaching down there, he says to Barnabas, let's go back to those churches and confirm them again. Let's see how they're doing. No fear. We need to know how we walk in this life. We need to know what's happening in our lives. And it's not all the good things. We need to know the hard things too. We need to know when we're hurting. We need to know when we fail. We need to pray. We need to encourage one another. And I would love to know what was going on in Paul's mind. Wouldn't you? Just to sit down. I can't wait to get to heaven and sit down with him. And Paul, tell me what happened at Lystra. When you were thrown out, what did you think? And then you picked yourself up and you went down to Derbe and you preached. How did you get the courage to do that? He's going to say to me, I'm sure he's going to say to me, it came from the Lord. I have no strength of my own. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. See, we need that interaction in the church. And sometimes we don't get it. Now I surmise that Barnabas and Silas is going to go with Paul, but and the elders of the church, all were saints who stood with the Apostle Paul. They were all with Paul. But he's very careful in how he writes the letter. Paul's a master at writing. You can't read his epistles and not see a little bit of this ability to use words and to convince people. Read the little books and just the short ones. The letter to Onesimus, or about Onesimus, to see how he writes those words about this slave and how he became profitable unto me. What a wonderful story that Paul writes. Now again, you'll notice the churches here. It's a plural. It's the word. It's plural. It's churches. It's not one. The letter probably was addressed to all the churches, but it would be a circular letter. If someone wrote a letter to all the churches in Lancaster, it would be a circular letter. One letter would come. Maybe today we have printing presses that go out to all of them, but in those days there weren't printing presses and they were wrapped up in scrolls. And so the scroll came to, I don't know which church first, it doesn't tell us, it doesn't matter. But the church came, and let's say to Derby. And because that's the shortest route, the shortest place between Antioch and Asia Minor, the churches that they established. And the church went to Derby, and the church at Derby read the letter. Now maybe they made a copy of it, I don't know, but then they sent it on to Lystra. And in Lystra, they read it and sent it on to Iconium, and the people at Iconium sent it on to Antioch. It's a sort of a circular letter, a plural letter. Now you know the word church, ekklesia. You're familiar with that. It comes from two Greek words, the word church. Ek and kaleo. Ek means out. And kaleo means to call. And we know that the church is a called out group of people, right? God called you out. And he made you a part of the church, the body of Christ. You're here this morning. You're a special called out group that we've come together. We call out on Sunday morning, and we all come together. We're a local church. It's used in various ways in the New Testament. It's used in Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, where he tells us that the church is the body of Christ. Very clearly there that the church is the body of Christ. That's that unique group of people that God has called among Jew and Gentile and made them a part of the body of Christ. How do you become a part of the body of Christ? How do you become a part of the body of Christ? Huh? Let me hear it. Oh, I heard it. I heard it. How is it? By the baptism of the Holy Spirit. By one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. Old Testament saints were saved, but they're not in the body of Christ. You and I are a unique group of people in the body of Christ. We're forming. We're made a part of the body of Christ. You may be a hand or a foot or an eye or a nose, but you're a part of the body of Christ. And we function in the body of Christ. And so when you read about the church, sometimes it refers to the body of Christ. Sometimes it's just a local assembly, as it is in this book. It's just talking about the group of believers that gather together. In Galatia, those churches in Galatia, those are local assemblies. You and I, in this church this morning, we're a local assembly and we're called the church. The building is not the church. We call the building the church. The church, they're not a church, it's a building. The church is you and I. And we have come together this morning. We come together for the purpose of studying God's Word so that we can use it in our lives and so that we can share it with others. So we're a local assembly of believers. However, the word church is used in a general way in the Scriptures. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 7, I'm not going to turn there, but it talks about the churches or the congregation, and it's not referring to the church at all. As a matter of fact, the church wasn't even established back then. The church, either as a local group or as the body of Christ, did not start until Acts chapter 2. So when it's used back there, it's not talking about the church as you and I know it, but it's just talking about a group of people that came together for a particular purpose. In Acts chapter 19, you remember Paul in Ephesus and the uproar there, Demetrius and the silversmith. And it talks about the mob of people, the assembly of people, and the word ecclesia is used there. It's a group of people that have been called out for a particular purpose, to rebel against the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul was preaching. They didn't want him to preach. They would destroy their business. They were silversmiths. They made little trinkets. They made trinkets of gods that they worshipped. And Paul's coming and saying, God is not made with hands. He's not made of silver and wood or some other ivory or other things. So a mob of people come out and they're pointing their finger at Paul. They want to get rid of him. They want to get rid of that preaching. And the word ecclesia is used there. It's also used in Acts chapter 7, verse 38. And this is a place where Israel is called the church. Now, the church wasn't established, so it could not refer to the body of Jesus Christ, although some would like to believe it did, but it doesn't. Israel in the wilderness were a called-out group. God called them out through the Exodus, and he brought them out into the wilderness. And Israel was seen by Luke, as he wrote this, as an assembly, as a called-out group. And he used the word ecclesia. It should have been an assembly, probably better translated, or a called out group would have been the way to do it. They were called out by God. They were led out by Moses into the wilderness. And so they were called the ecclesia. Now, why is this important? Why am I teaching you this? Why is it important to know what the church is? Well, you know that there are many Bible teachers and theologians who are, well, we have all kind of theology going on there, but there are some who do not believe that the church is unique to this age. It was any believer in the Old Testament was a part of the church. So Moses was a part of the church, and Abraham was a part of the church because they were believers. And as a result, great confusion comes. We talked about the Reformed theology. We spent several months on that and why it was so important to make that distinction that the church did not begin until Acts chapter 2. And the church is the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is formed by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not by faith in Christ, but by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the moment we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His body. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one. It's important that you understand that, or you get confused. Do you know how much confusion there is that we have the Gospels in the New Testament? I told you that I think one of the great mistakes the ecumenical groups that got together to establish the Old Testament and the New Testament is that they took the Gospels and they put it in the New Testament. The Gospels belong to the Old Testament. It's a part of the Old Testament, not the New Testament. The New Testament should start in Acts, and literally it should start in Acts chapter 2. And if you make that distinction, you're probably among the majority, but you do make that distinction, I hope. And I hope you understand that the church is a unique group of people that God has called out for His name, and that we're a part of His body, the body of Christ. And someday He's going to come and He's going to take us out, the rapture. So these things are important for us to understand. Because if you don't understand it, you can be confused. How many of us have lived under the Beatitudes in past? You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. I mean, you could go back and you could read those Beatitudes and we think, well, that's for us. It's not for us. That was for Israel. God gave us a whole new set of writings, a whole new set of instruction and we want to go back and live like that, you're going to go back and live like Paul is trying to set us free from. We're not under law, we're under grace. And we stand by grace. We're saved by grace, we stand in grace. You know what? You're going to die in grace. And you're going to live for all eternity in grace. Because you don't deserve one thing that God gives you. Father, we thank you this morning for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to share from this little book. And Father, to hopefully to get some insights into the importance of what Paul's putting down here on paper and with a pen and paper to write to the Galatians. And then that it comes down to us. And Father, how important it is for us to recognize these things and to stand firm on the truth. So this morning we'd ask that you might teach us by your Spirit. That you might take the things that I've said and impress them upon our minds so they become a part of our life. And Father, we'd ask now that you dismiss us with thy blessing. That as we leave this building, we might be reminded of your presence. Our body is indeed the temple of the Holy Spirit. And may we honor and glorify you in all that we do and think and say. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.